So I want to take us back in time just a little bit, back to 2017, Texas and Louisiana. We were hit here in Houston as well, in particular, hit by Hurricane Harvey. Now, just to kind of recap you just a little bit, because, again, it has been 5 or 6 years, give or take. Again, just to kind of put us back into that situation of everything that kind of transpired and all the damage and everything that had happened for us there. But back in 2017, on August 17th, a westward wind coming from Africa is what actually started the entire storm. Something just kind of dwelled within, I'm trying to blank on my terms. I think it's the Pacific, right? Pacific is east of us, right? Whichever ocean is that way. Again, the oceans brought forth the storm here in the Atlantic, I think in more specific. Again, the Atlantic formed this forest here and continued to develop this massive storm. And over the period that transpired in about 10 days, on August 26th, is actually when Hurricane Harvey made landfall here in the United States. For many of our areas here in Houston and around Texas, we received over 40 inches of rain. That was kind of the overall average. The one hit the hardest was the Netherlands, and they got about 60 inches in total. The catastrophic flooding turned Houston basically into a floating city. We had people using boats to kind of get around their neighborhoods more than you saw cars. If you had a boat or a raft, that was kind of the means of transportation. Everybody else was just booked into your home or evacuated somewhere else. Overall, Harvey spawned 22 tornadoes across all of Texas. Texas alone, 53 across its entire span that it went through the rest of the United States. And yeah, hundreds of people lost their lives. An estimated 300,000 structures and 500,000 vehicles were damaged in the storm alone. In Texas alone, not including, again, the other cities and states that it was hit by. Financially, damages were estimated to be $125 billion, that's billion with a B in this case. Oil refineries were closed, causing fuel shortages across the entire nation. Homes were without power for weeks. It took years for people to recover from this storm alone. And some sites even argue that there are people still kind of not struggling, but they're still dealing with the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey. You can hear all of this just from this short summary, just the devastation left behind from this one storm. And Harvey was a storm that, again, I mentioned. Harvey hit Houston for 4 days. Imagine if Harvey had poured across Houston for 40 days. Imagine how much more devastation, how much more water, how much deeper the impact would have been. And for us this morning, we don't have to really imagine that, because that's what we're diving into today. We are continuing our series, again, from Garden to Gospel. We've been looking, again, at the story of Genesis and seeing how Jesus has been there from the very beginning. And then today we dive into the back half of chapter 6. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 8. We're covering a huge portion of scripture. And we're looking at this story of Noah and the flood. If you were with us last week, we covered the first 8 verses of chapter 6. And we saw this foundation being laid before us of seeing just how fallen the world was. Of how sinful people had become. That every intention, every thought, it even said, was continually of evil. But of everything that was happening, there was one person who found favor in God's eyes, and that was Noah. That was the last name we left with. But despite all the sinfulness, despite all the evil, all the malice that had accomplished throughout the entire world, one person continued to be righteous in the sight of God, and that was Noah. And so here again, we're going to be picking it up in verse 9 of chapter 6. And I'm going to read through large sections of this, but I'm also going to skip around a little bit. So I have the verses up top if you're people who kind of take note of the verses. But again, the whole story is worth reading in its totality all at once if you'd like. There's just a lot of repetition. And again, since I'm covering all the way from 6 all the way to 8, I want to make sure we do this in the time that we have allotted for us here. So I'm going to read through the rest of chapter 6, and then I'm going to kind of summarize this big section up for us here. So again, this is chapter 6, verse 9. So this is summarizing a little bit what we've gone through so far. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted the way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark down its side. Make it with lowered second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which it is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So again, quite a large section of scripture. But the first thing that I kind of want to point to in this last half of chapter 6 is the fact that God will continue to make a way. That no matter what happens, no matter all the things that continue to go through, God commands us to do something and God will make a way for it to happen. So again, we have a lot of information, a lot of details thrown at us here in this chapter alone. In verse 9, we have, verse 9 and 10 are closely related to the first 8 verses of chapter 6 altogether. It kind of summarizes, again, a lot of what's been here. But the reason why I put this here and didn't include it last week is because of the fact that, again, we need to be reminded often because it's easy for us to forget what's going on. And as we dive into this passage, we need to be reminded that, again, the world was a sinful place. And Noah, again, was found righteous. Noah was found to be blameless. And then finally, in verse 13, we hear the plan that God has for us, that there is a plan to flood the entire earth. And we hear it just as Noah hears it. It's not like Noah had early access to this, and we're hearing it now. It's important that we see that God tells Noah exactly how he wants to build the ark, that he's going to flood the entire world. And he tells Noah, this is how you're to build the ark, this tall, this high, this wide, everything according to its terms. He tells it to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Now, a cubit may sound like a building block from Minecraft or Roblox, but I promise you, it's not. Unfortunately, cubit is actually a very debatable term because it's not a standard length of measure. Because a cubit during, especially this time, would have been the distance from your elbow to your fingertips. And obviously, we're all slightly different. So my cubit is going to be different than your cubit, which is different than the person next to you's cubit. So how do we define a cubit? Unfortunately, we really can't hard say, like, this is exactly how big the ark was, because it would have varied very differently. And then some people will even argue that, no, by this time they were using the quote-unquote more like an Egyptian-style cubit, or what the Egyptians later adopted, which would have been a different length. So there's all kinds of debate over it. Ultimately, I'm just going to boil it down, and let's just presume it's around 18 inches, about a foot and a half. Let's just kind of go with that number. If you want to argue a little more, that's fine. You want to argue a little less, that's fine. I'm not really pressing it. I don't think that's the most important part of the exact length for us in our day and age. It's more important to recognize, again, the detail that God gave into this. That this would have been 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. And it's kind of easy for us to hear this, but it's hard for us to kind of perceive, like, what does that even mean? Like, how big is that? Because I don't know about you, but I don't know very many things that are 450 feet long. And so rather than me trying to describe and say, like, well, it's maybe this many football fields or it's this many planes or whatever it is, I actually found a short 30-second video, and I'll kind of describe it for those who may be just listening only without video. But again, this is a rough depiction somebody made, a 3D rendering of the ark that it would have looked like. And if you've had a chance to kind of see, there are certain places in the U.S. that have, like, mock arcs that they've kind of designed. But you can see, this is roughly what the ark would have looked like, and you'll see a couple of things being brought in here. The first one would be a football field, so I would say maybe, like, a little bit longer than a football field, tiny, tiny car. It's like, I don't even know what to kind of describe that as. But you can see the house, you can see a plane, you can see a submarine, all these kind of things just comparing to the size of the ark. It's just massive. In fact, for me, I don't know about, again, I mentioned there are a couple of different places where you can kind of go see a life-size ark. But the first time I actually was able to experience this was actually in Hong Kong, ironically enough. In Hong Kong, they actually had an ark museum. And I remember walking up to it, and again, it's kind of funny because it looks like Disneyland. You walk into it, and it's like Noah's Ark. It has like, you know, the banner and everything like that. It looks like you're walking into Disneyland. But I remember just coming up and seeing the Ark, and you're just like, wow, like this thing is huge. This thing is massive. But not only do we have the details and the comparisons of everything that we see here, but we also read in just a little bit that, again, Noah's not only to build this to a certain spec, but he's also to collect animals of all sizes, shapes, birds of all sizes and shapes. He's to collect all these different things, and he's to gather them all into the ark. But notice here that he doesn't tell them exactly how he's going to do that. God says, I'm going to bring them to you. So God says, I want you to build the ship to the spec that I desire. And I want you to collect all the animals that you need to have in the ship by the way that I've done them. And I'm going to bring them to you. Why does God do everything in this sort of way? Why is God so on top of it? Is God like micromanaging Noah? Is he trying to tell him like, I want you to do this, but I'm going to tell you how you need to do it? Is this the worst thing we can think of? Like God is a micromanager? No, we have to remember the situation that Noah is in. Yeah, most likely by trade, again, this is still early in a sense to say people had jobs, but Noah most likely would have been very proficient at shepherding and perhaps even farming at most. But boat building, probably not something he would have been very well versed in. And so for Noah to build a boat, he needs help. He needs God to tell him, like, this is how you are to build it. Again, this is what we have documented from Moses of the information given, but who knows how much more. That was interesting. Who knows how much more God would have given to them? Right? How much more information did God give to make this work for Noah? Right? We look and we see that again, not only does he give him the measurements and the size needed to make this happen, but on top of that, he also gives, again, Noah all the animals. He doesn't say, okay, Noah, go out and fetch all the animals. Go out and look for the zebras and the giraffes and all these things. No, he just says, they will come to you. I will bring forth the animals to you. So again, whenever God has something in store for you, God will make a way for it to happen. Whether that's giving you the blueprints to a boat that you need to survive, whether that's bringing forth animals to walk into your boat so that they can care for them, or again, whether that be some random thing in your life that you need, God will give you what you need to accomplish his will. But I want to asterisk that just a little bit, because again, it's what God will give you to do his will, not our will. Right, so it's not, God, I want you to give me money so that I can buy the things that I want. It's not, God, I want you to give me the promotion or this new job that I'm after because it's what I want. It's what God gives us according to his will, according to his plan, according to his desires. Whatever God has in store for us, he will make a way for it to work for you. He will give you what you need. And so the passage continues, and I'll see where I'm at here in this thing. Okay, so I'm going to skip ahead a little bit all the way to... I think I was in the right spot. My mistake, actually. So we are in verse 1. So this is now starting chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord says to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, male and female, male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, their male and his mate. And 7 pairs of birds to the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in the 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and the animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God commanded. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So the second thing that I kind of want to point out in this particular passage is looking at the fact that even through all of this uncertainty, looking through all of these things that we don't quite understand, we see that God is still God. That when we don't understand all that's happening, when we're not sure what's happening and why it's happening, that doesn't change the fact that God remains to be God. See, God tells Noah to enter the ark, and he tells him to bring with him 7 pairs of clean animals and 7 pairs of the birds as well. And if you're hearing this, it kind of throws you off because like all the stories that you hear as a kid, all these things you always hear of, it's like, well, it's 2 of every kind, right? It's male and female. So like, where is this 7 kind of coming from? Well, first notice that when he says to bring these pairs of 7, He's talking about bringing only of the clean animals. He talks of bringing extras of the clean animals and extras of the bird. But of the unclean animals, it was always to be bring him and his mate, and that was it. The idea behind these extra clean animals was actually for worship. We'll see at the very end that the very first thing that Noah does is he sacrifices to God in worship. But you also have to remember that on the boat, during the flood, during all of the things that are happening, God is still to be worshipped. And so these animals are here to be worshiping to God. It is how Noah and his family would have sacrificed to give glory to God. And it's crazy to think about that, like, Noah easily could have gone a very different direction with this. Right? When he's entering into the ark and he's offering the sacrifice, it could have been like, well, we're on this boat. We don't know for how long. We don't really understand, like, what's happening in its totality. Could we save some of these animals to, like, eat later? Because, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. Could we, like, wait at least until maybe they reproduce and then eat some, like, after that? Because, yeah, we don't know what's happening here. We don't know how long we're going to be on this boat. We don't understand everything that's going on. And you want us to sacrifice some of the food sources that we might potentially have? Like, Noah easily could have questioned, and I don't think it would have been that far-fetched. He could have easily said he wants to be more comfortable and in a better situation. He wants more money. He wants more things before he gives to God. But God commands him to, again, to worship him, to offer to him sacrifice. Not only that, but again, we also see this other set of uncertainty that kind of comes about. And in verse 1, Noah is told to enter into the ark. And it's 7 days later. 7 days, I will eventually bring the rain. And so can you imagine, like, what that would have been like for Noah? Noah and his family, he's sitting there inside of this boat. It's been 6 days, and your family's looking at you, and they're like, where's the rain? Like, we've been following you. You asked us to help build this boat. People have been making fun of us. People are saying, like, what is rain? Like, what's going on? I don't have time to go into it. There's a huge theory that says, like, even at this point, nobody knows what rain is because there's been a canopy that God's developed over this entire world. So when Noah says it's going to rain, people are like, what's rain? Right? And he's looking at this entire situation and he's like, we're trusting in God that we're entering into this boat on Sunday and on Saturday, things are going to be different. So he's waiting 6 days and his family's looking at him. All the people are looking at him. Everybody's making fun of him. It's like, what are we doing here? I don't know about you, but I've seen people fold under less pressure than that. But Noah still stands and he holds firm. Even in the uncertainty, he trusts that God is still God. Even though I don't know how long I'll be on this boat, I will make sacrifice to you. Even though I don't know what rain looks like, that even though I don't understand completely of how day 1 to day 6 will start and everything will happen, I will trust in you because you are still God. And so for this next portion here, for the rest of chapter 7, I'm going to read snippets and kind of just go over some big portions here because I want to get us to chapter 8 so we can finish this in the time that we have allotted here. But in the rest of chapter 7 here, in verse 11 and 12, it reads, in the 600th year of Noah's life, again, he is 600 years old. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So again, we try to imagine, like, how much of a storm this would have been. We read that not only did water come from above, but water burst forth from underneath as well. But probably most importantly is notice that God had Moses write down the exact date for all of this to happen. Right, it wasn't a guess as to, well, maybe the rain started on this day. Maybe these events happened on this particular day or whatever it may be. No, it was specific of this particular day on this particular month. That's when the rain started. And it lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so let me jump to the verse 20 for us here. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. So notice that this is water covering 15 cubits deep above the mountains. Right? And again, 15 cubits, again, this is roughly a foot and a half. So let's say that this is about 30 feet, give or take. I didn't do my math right there, but whatever. I don't feel like doing the mental math, really. But again, it's 15 cubits above the mountaintop. And it's funny because you have a lot of people, and there's way more arguments than just this one to look at you. But there are lots of people who try to argue that this was just a local flood. This just happened in a small area. This didn't happen across the entire earth. And I think this verse alone kind of tells you, no, this was a global catastrophe. bit, if you wanted to test this and try to experiment with this a little bit yourself, just go into your bathtub. Take a bunch of different things that you don't mind that will get wet. Take some cups, take some dice, some dominoes, whatever it is, anything that you want. Just place everything all across the bathtub. Some stuff at the front, some stuff at the very back, whatever it is. And then just fill up your bathtub. And then just stop once the tallest thing is covered. And then look at the entire bathtub and look, is everything covered with water? Yes, because the tallest thing is covered with water. Hey, we're hearing this, that over 20 feet, I redid my math, I'm a little better, over 20 feet of water covered the entire mountain range. The highest mountain was covered 20 feet over. So that means everything underneath that mountain is completely saturated. There's nothing left that would have room for water. There's no place that would have been dry. This could not have been a local flood. Because again, if you look at your bathtub and you look and you see everything is covered with water, everything on earth was covered with water. From front to back, from top to bottom, from north to east to south to west, the entire world was covered in water. So let me take you to 23 and 24 now. So this is God. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on earth 150 days. So everything that took breath died. Nothing was left. The only things that were alive were the things left on Noah's ark. And then we notice it again, that the water prevails for another 150 days. So again, we have this story unfolding before us. We have this survival of this one group contained within this one boat. And so now we see how this kind of comes to a close. Let me, again, we'll pick apart chapter 8 a little bit more in detail here. So verse 1 of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. So again, here we read that God remembered Noah. And if you were with us last time, we looked at that other phrase where it said that God regretted creating mankind. And we had to kind of look and see, like, what does that mean that God would regret things? That kind of begs the same question here of, like, how did God remember? Like, how did God need to remember Noah? It's not like God was streaming his favorite show and he was like, ooh, I forgot Noah. Let me go get Noah. Right? He's not like, oh, I got to pick Noah up from school. Oh, no, no. He didn't forget about Noah. He knew of Noah the entire time. When we talk of remembering, again, this is that whole phrase that anthropomorphizing, if I'm to say that properly, anthropomorphizing God. It's taking human qualities, human characteristics, and applying them to God so that we, in our limited ability, can understand God better. And looking at this term specifically, remembered, this would have been the kind of the same thing of what we do in our day and age as Memorial Day. Right, when Memorial Day comes, we don't think of it as like, oh, we forgot about the soldiers who sacrificed their lives so that we could have freedom. No, it's remembering and it's taking a moment to focus on their sacrifice. You look at the families who have had people who have lost their lives to war. They have not forgotten about their uncle, about their brother, about their father, about their grandfather. They remember those people. But we take that day in particular to focus on and to recognize their sacrifice. So with this God remembering, this wasn't God, again, forgetting. This is God refocusing. And we see, again, this is for our understanding and our comprehension of seeing how God refocuses on Noah. And he brings forth, again, just the waters to an end. He blows through and he causes the waters to subside. And so now in the next section here, verses 2-5. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So again, we hear this process of God removing the water, of God pulling everything out, and the ark coming to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Again, we continue to have specificity, right? We know how long the water was there. We know how long it took for the water to recede. And we know exactly where the boat is to rest. That again, you can go to the mountains of Ararat today, that it's found in Turkey. You can go and you can visit. And people have tried to go and people have tried to find the ark. And nobody has succeeded. And I think that's honestly a good thing. Because again, just as I joked about being in Hong Kong and seeing the Ark and it kind of looked like a theme park, I would imagine if somebody found the Ark in the mountains of Ararat today, it would turn into a theme park. And its significance and its holiness and its reverence would turn from all of those things into some kind of commercialized product. So I'm kind of happy we don't have a real art to kind of go back into and see it just decimate into something we turn into because of our own heart's content. But again, I mention all this because, again, we see the specificity of everything listed out here. That this isn't just a story with made-up things, but this is a story with dates, with details, and things that, again, you can link back to and things that you can point towards. And so let's continue through because we still got to do communion here in just a second. So at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window and the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. It went to and fro from the waters that were dried up from the earth. And he sent forth the dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days and again set forth the dove out into the ark. And the dove came back in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and she did not return to him anymore. So now we have that the waters have begun to recede, and slowly but surely we have the waters just completely gone. And Noah needs to figure out again, like, and he's doing all this because he needs to figure out, like, when can we leave the ark? And so he uses these birds to test out and to figure out how can we go out? And one thing that I always overlooked and never noticed was in this story, we always look at the dove. And you're like, you know that he went out. Like, as a kid, I always remember hearing that story. The dove went out, came back, nothing. Dove went out a second time, comes back with an olive leaf. And you're like, oh, cool. Then the third time he goes out, he never comes back again. So you know that the water is starting to recede and is good. But he starts off with the raven. And what does the raven mean? Like, why does he send forth the raven? Why didn't he just start with the dove? When you look at ravens, ravens are scavengers. Ravens are things that will eat of dead flesh, that will perch on cliffs and on hills and on random things. They'll take their nests and they'll use wood, but they'll also use mud and they'll use dirt and they'll use all kinds of things to form up their nests. They are an unclean animal. I think Noah does this again, just to figure out, like, in looking at this, can we even survive? Will something even survive out there? Will this scavenger, will this first lion go out there and figure out, can he survive? And he sets the bar, like, okay, well, at least that minimum has been met. That we know the scavenger is able to survive and to eat and continue through. So now that this minimum is met, let's continue and see. Again, he just progresses down the line. And you see that, again, the dove slowly but surely finds a way to live on its own as well. And I think even from this, we can kind of gain a lesson in seeing, again, the comparison of raven to dove for us today. But again, ravens ate of the dead things. That ravens were unclean animals, and doves were clean things that picked of good fruits, of good berries, of good leaves. And they made their nest in dry ground and on trees. And it begs the question for us, like, which one do we emulate more? Do we copy more of the raven? Do we eat of the dead things? Do we eat of the things here on this earth? Or do we pursue the cleanness, the dove, the whiteness, the holiness that it provides? And so finally, let's continue through and read through 13 through 19. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So in verse 13, Noah gets his first look at the world post-flood. When Noah opens the door, he sees a whole new world, a dazzling place that he never knew. And from way up here, up on the ark, everything was crystal clear now that he's in a whole new world with God. If you're laughing, you get it. If you don't, that's okay. You're younger than we are, and I accept that. That's fine. But Noah gets off, and he sees the world before him, and he sees this dry ground. But what's interesting is that, again, you read in 14 here that it's 27 days later, and he's still on the ark. He's in the second month, the 27th day. He's waited 2 more months. So the first day he comes out and he sees there's dry ground. But for whatever reason, he waits 2 more months to see that the ground has dried up even more. Like, why would he do that? Like, I would imagine, again, I don't know about you, but for me, I've spent so much time driving to and from. My parents used to carpool us and we would take trips because we didn't want to pay airfare. So we would drive from Houston. We've gone all the way up to Michigan, to Canada, and we've driven from Houston all the way up to Seattle. We've made a U around the United States. And every single time, whenever we found a time to stop at a gas station, to stop at a rest area, I'm just running out the door because I just want to stretch my legs. I want to play. I'm a kid. I can't stand being contained in this car. Think about Noah, who spent 100 years building this boat. And then they got into the boat and spent 150 days while it rained and poured and they let the water subside. Then they spent another 150 days, again, letting the boat come to a settle and letting the waters completely dry out. And he opens the door and he sees ground. And the first thing he does is say, I'm going to wait. Like, what in the world is going through his mind? Why would he do such a thing? For that, we look to this next section here. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wives with his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by the families from the ark. So here we see that Noah doesn't get off the ark until God tells him to get off the ark. Right? That excited as Noah would have been, excited as I am to get out of my car, Noah waits for God to tell him, now is the time that you leave. He waits for God to speak. He waits for God to tell him his next move. He continues to trust and have devotion to his faithfulness and who God is. I don't even know if you caught some of this as we went through this passage. The last time that God spoke to Noah was when Noah was going into the boat. The last time that God spoke to Noah, he said, get into the boat. And it has been a year since the last time that he had heard from God. And still, Noah is faithful. He doesn't act on his own will. He doesn't act in his own thinking. He waits upon God to tell him, now is the time to move. Now is the time to go forth and to leave the ark and to populate the world again. It is just awe-inspiring to see a man of such faith, of such dedication to who it is that God is. And so again, here Noah opens the doors and he waits on God. He waits for God to tell him what to do. And now we see all the animals, all his families, everything begin to leave and to populate the world. And so for these last three verses now, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So in this last section, this is the one that most kids' stories kind of focus on. It's that moment where God comes and he promises never to flood the earth again. And it's not until chapter 9 that we'll cover next time that we see the covenant that God makes with Moses, or the God covenant makes with Noah, excuse me. And he seals this covenant with the sign, with the rainbow. Again, that's the ending of all the kids' stories that you hear. But I think what's easily lost here, even in this last section, that we see this promise being started up, is that we need to be reminded that putting our faith in God, putting our faith in Christ, doesn't mean that we won't go through storms anymore. Remember that Noah found favor in the sight of God before the storm, right? It's not because Noah survived the storm and fought through and continued to be faithful that that's when he found favor. Noah was favorable before the storm and he still went through it. I think for a lot of people, even in our day and age today, a lot of people get trapped into this thinking of like, well, I've put my faith in God, especially new believers. I put my faith in God and something bad has happened. Like I thought that was supposed to come to an end. I thought that when I put my faith, when I believe in Christ, he's supposed to save me from all these bad things from happening. But continually, the story through the Bible, through and through, is never that you live the most comfortable life because of your faith. But your faith will test your life more often than not. And so this is that final reminder at the end of the passage, that even though we have put our faith in Christ, even though we have put our faith in God, the storm will still come. And so through all of this, we saw how Noah, his family, the animals survived because of the flood, survived the flood because of the ark. But what's funny to think about here is that there's probably a good chance that there were other boats, other rafts, other types of floating devices that would have been around. Right? I mentioned that Noah was most likely a farmer or a shepherd, but there were probably other people in the world who knew how to build boats. But of all the boats that would have been in existence, of all the other ships that would have been around, there was only one that would save you from the flood. There was only one ark that would save you. And in that ark, there is only one door that lets you enter into it. And if you haven't figured out, this is, again, the imagery that we have painted for us of who Christ is. That if you want salvation, if you want to enter into heaven, there's only one heaven. There aren't many ways to enter into this heaven. There are many other boats, but all of them lead to other places. There's only one boat that saves you. There's only one place that you can be safe in. And the only way that you get access to that place is through Jesus Christ. That we put our faith in him, and he saves us once and for all. You know, we mentioned that again, there'll be times where there'll be storms, there'll be things that will happen. But once you put your faith in Christ, you are saved. You are safe from the flood. You are safe from eternal damnation. You are safe from hell. So this morning, again, if that story resonates with you, if something here that you've heard is something that clicks with you, then again, I invite you. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'll be up here up front, or I'll be here after service. You can reach out to any of our leadership team. Reach out to the person who invited you here. If anything else, reach out to anybody. Find a church in your local community. If you're watching this online from some other place, find somewhere that you can plug in and see where it is that God is growing you to. Because your faith in Christ will save you, but it is a much easier journey where you can find a community that you can plug into, a community that can encourage you, a community that can build you up. And so whether you want to join us here, find somewhere that will help you in your journey with Christ. And so we've covered a lot of things. We've covered a lot of passage. We've covered a lot of different lessons that this passage has contained. But I want to conclude with this last story for us. And we got to go because we got one song and we've got communion still. So I'm going to bet we're going to go over a little bit, but we're pretty good about that. So this will be a first time in a while. A man was walking home and he came across this dog. And this dog was beaten up. It was malnourished. Its fur was all matted, everything like that. And he had pity on the dog. And he said, I'm going to take this dog. I'm going to take it home. I'm going to go wash it up. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to take care of this. And he nurtured the dog for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, the dog was better. It gained weight. It looked better. It was more happy. It was more joyful. And so he says, I'm going to take this dog out for a walk. So he puts it on his leash and he goes out. And somehow the dog gets off the leash and it just runs away. And the man is kind of hurt by it. He's like, I thought this dog would care for me more. Like I basically saved this dog's life. But he's like, well, you know, such is life. It's a dog's a dog. So he goes back home. A few hours later, there's a scratching at the door. And he notices that this is the dog that I saved. But there's another dog that's in worse shape with him. And he recognizes that the dog went out to find someone else who needed help and brought him to his master. I think for us, when we recognize that we have been saved by Christ, when we recognize that there was one doorway, one way to enter into heaven, and we've accepted, we've placed our faith in him, then our goal is to be like that dog, is to go out and find somebody who needs healing, to go out and find somebody who needs help, to go out and find somebody who is hurting and bring them back to God, where he will heal them, where he will help them, where he will continue to nourish them and give them the things that they need according to his plan. And so I encourage all of us here as we continue through, if you've accepted your faith in Christ, if you've placed your faith in him and you want to continue after that, who in your life needs to hear of this story? Who in your life needs healing through Christ? And let us continue to go out there and reach after people and seek after people and bring them forth to the Master. Let us see how he will heal them as he has healed us. Let us continue to be the ark for other people. Let us bring people forth to who God is and where God is. And so with that, let me pray for us, and we'll sing in response to the song this evening, or this morning. Woo. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had just to dive into the flood passage, to see of all things that as things continue to shift and to change and to lean in ways that we don't understand sometimes and to lean into the uncertainty. We know that, again, you have been God. You always will be God. And we just pray that you would allow us to continue to trust in that, that we continue to put our faith in that. We continue to put our faith in you. As a Father, again, as we continue through our days, would you encourage us to see Christ in all the things that we do, to continue to respond to your calling, to continue to grow our faith in you. And as we do so, again, God, would you let us respond in that way? Let us go out and let us go to the world and tell them of what you have done for us, of the healing that you have given to us, of the new life you have given to us, and how you want to do the very same thing for the people around us. So would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us words to speak when we don't even know what to say? Would you give us opportunity to enter into those conversations? And again, would you just give us the courage to have them? And so God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for who it is that you are. We continue to praise you with everything that we do. We do these, and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.